If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Well, this morning we're turning our attention to Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 22. For those of you who are visiting, we've been working through Deuteronomy, I think probably now for about 2 years, so we're going through this at breakneck speed. Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 22, under the sermon title, Grace to the Poor. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien and for the orphan and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. May God add his grace to the reading of this with a sound exposition of this passage before us. As we look at this passage, and as we've been going through Deuteronomy, you'll see how far-reaching God's law is. We've looked at a number of things that God's law deals with, marriage issues having to do with husband and wife relationships. We've looked at how it addresses the issues of the courtroom, things to the economic issues of weights and measures. We've seen how the valuation of money might be addressed and our religious obligations and a host of other things that God's law has addressed. And here we see how God's law even addresses agriculture in our day, that God is concerned about how we grow our food. I don't know if you've thought about that and what we are to do with that food, what responsibilities lay upon the Christian. And in our text, God is giving us this gleaning principle. And again, I think our understanding of how to apply this principle in our day has been grossly misunderstood. Some of you are probably recognizing a regular theme in these sermons where, is this the proper way to go about addressing God's word, something of a corrective tone? And so here again, we see this coming to play. Remember, in 1978, Ron Sider, a professing Christian, wrote a book, Rich Christians in a Day, or excuse me, in an Age of Hunger. Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. And this was a socialist, some say Marxist, and I'll let you make the decision there, on a treatment on wealth and economics. And his position there is that Christians should never be rich. There's too much hunger in this world, and so Christians really should be poor and take any of their wealth and give it to the poor. And so being rich is seen as being evil. I think it's kind of funny that our day, since 1978, it seems that the proper trend is just the opposite of that, where we have health, wealth, and prosperity preachers that are saying that if you're poor as a Christian, then you have an unbiblical faith. And so what is the biblical position on wealth and so forth? I hope you'll recall back when I did the Mythbusters series that we did address wealth, and I had shown that there are the godly rich. We think of David, Job, Abraham, Joseph of Arimathea, and plenty of godly people that had great wealth. We also recognize that there are a number of wealthy people that were not good and honorable. We think of people like Ahab, Herod, Nebuchadnezzar, and so forth. And we also see how it is possible to be poor and to be a godly individual. We think of poor Lazarus in Luke 16, who's begging for food outside of the king's gate, covered with sores. Or we think of the widow and her mite, or the Shunammite widow of Elisha's day in 1 Kings 4 and so forth. Plenty of poor people who are godly. But being poor isn't always associated with godliness. We think of the poor sluggard of Proverbs that over and over is condemned as a wicked individual, or the one who is unwilling to work, according to 2 Thessalonians 3:10, who was not even to eat if he would not work. And we could add to that every poor, unbelieving, destitute atheist is one who would be the wicked poor. And so whether you have wealth or whether you don't have wealth is not what makes you godly in and of itself. And so Christians have to be very careful about how they address having the wealth or not. I should point out that David Chilton wrote a response to Ron Sider's book, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. His book was entitled Productive Christians in an Age of Guilt Manipulators. And I suggest that you might want to read that. It's a brilliant chapter-by-chapter refutation of Ron Sider's book. And when you compare those two, you will see who is on the terra firma. It reminds me of something of Gary North's description of the debates of theonomy, that it was literally Bambi meets Godzilla when you get to reading the literature. And so if you're ever looking for an endorsement of a book, you could it's hard to beat Gary North's stinging humor and insight. And so I wanted to share with you the endorsement to David Chilton's book. He says this, Gary North writing this, he says, "See Sider squirm. If Pope John Paul is really interested in dealing with heretical, quote, liberation theologians, end quote, in his church, then he ought to issue his third edition of Productive Christians as a papal encyclical. Protestants have trouble with their own liberal theologians. Some of them are Marxists in lamb's clothing, while others are merely Fabian socialists in lamb's clothing. Some of them just aren't willing to say, yet. Tactics, you understand. Ron Sider belongs to the third group. Sider's first edition of Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger created a minor sensation in conservative Protestant circles. It was the cutting edge of a radical shift of political and economic opinion in the neo-evangelical world, especially on college and seminary campuses, a shift to the far left. The book received no response until 1981, when the first edition of Productive Christians blew away Sider's claims that he was simply applying to the biblical economics. Sider has never recovered intellectually, and Chilton's third edition demonstrates Sider's desperate attempts to, quote, cover his flanks, end quote. In the second edition of Rich Christians are exposed by this book as a last-ditch effort. Sider waffles. Sider squirms. Sider drops whole sections of controversial sections exposed in Chilton's earlier editions to other chapters, but still nothing works. There is no place left for the Bible nor economics when it comes to his conclusions about profits, taxes, foreign aid, and Western guilt for third world poverty. To put it bluntly, this book definitely destroys what little was left of Sider's position. The Sider phenomena, intellectually speaking, is finished. This book is its gravestone." So that might whet your appetite for reading of that book. And so I certainly will not be able to address in total all that has to do with the issues in the books or Christian economics in general. I encourage you to work through those two books. Or if you want some more on what topic I will be introducing basically today, I would highly recommend Bringing in the Sheaves by George Grant, or another great book by Marvin Alasky, The Tragedy of American Compassion. And so those will address more fully what's at issue. And if I could put it simply, it is this. What is God's way of taking care of the poor? On the one hand, we have what I'm going to say is God-honoring Christian charity. And on the other hand is a state-regulated welfare system through compulsory taxation and wasteful government spending, and what will be the most conducive for that? And I want to give the answer that is in our text in two points. The first point would be this, that God gives us instructions to those who are in a season of prosperity. So God's instruction to those in a season of prosperity. Note that what God is telling people to do in this is addressed to individuals. You might argue addressed to farmers or businessmen more generally, but this comes to individuals. This is not addressed to the king. It is not addressed to the state. So it is in context to individuals. And so for your first sub-point, one of the aspects we need to see about the instruction for us in seasons of prosperity is that we must give during the harvest season. That is, we're to take advantage of those seasons that God gives to us when God is blessing us. And one of those ways that we see God's blessing coming to the people is in answer to a Christian work ethic. And one of the things that was discovered in the Reformation that is of note is that work was no longer seen just merely as labor, but work was spoken of in terms of a vocation. You know where the word vocation comes from, voca, having to do with voice or calling. That as the Reformers saw that our work was something of a calling from God, that he is calling us to particular tasks, and that we are to do our work for God and for his glory. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." And so our labor must be something of a stewardship, that we are to honor God. If we are a cook, we cook for the glory of God. If we are a trash collector, we collect our trash for the glory of God. And so whether we're a plumber, whether we're a teacher, whether we're a doctor or a lawyer or a president of the United States, whatever we are called to in terms of our labor, we do it for the glory of God. And the nature of the work is immaterial, that as Christians, we eat and we drink and we do all for the glory of God. And as we do our work for God, we see that God blesses those who are obedient to his Christian principles. God prospers us as we exercise that responsibility. And what he is saying that in seasons in life that we know, God sometimes brings seasons of prosperity to his children. And as we are obedient to his principles, we see him blessing those. We talk about the means of grace. How does God bless us when we're taking advantage of those means that God tells us that he blesses us through? And one of the means that he prospers his people is through diligent, hard work, a work ethic. And so we are to take advantage of that harvest window as the season of prosperity comes upon us. And that doesn't have to be merely agricultural. But where you come into prosperity, you are to be diligent in that time of prosperity. The second point I want you to understand about what God calls you to in this is that we need to consider our neighbor. We need to consider our neighbor in times of prosperity. We know how Christ said in Matthew 26:11, that the poor you will always have with you. And so we should recognize that poverty in America or in the world is going to be with us permanently. Christ said that will be the case. That's not something that we are using as an excuse to not care for the poor. But what it is saying is we need to take God's way of dealing with the poor that we will have. And so there is a necessity that this will be the case if God has said that. And so this idea of a financial equality among all men is a socialist myth. In fact, I would argue that a difference among the financial status of a culture is actually healthy. It does provide for opportunities for people motivations for gaining higher ground, and it also calls those who are rich for their God-given responsibility in taking care of the poor. But we're not trying to level the whole field. It's interesting, if you do a little study, that all of those socialist countries that in the name of compassion for the poor are typically the poorest nations in the world, because their economics stifle that productivity and the prosperity that God promises. And so what God is saying in our text is those who have been blessed with a harvest have a responsibility that is attached to that harvest to look out for those who are legitimately poor. If there's an overlooked sheaf, to leave that for the poor. For you children, a sheaf is when they gather the grains and they bundle them up. They set them on the stalks with the wheat heads up on the top, and they're typically tied around. That's a sheaf, right, Peyton? That's a sheaf, okay? A bow, when you go over the boughs, a bow is a branch for you children. For the olive trees, if you were to beat the olives, you hit them, and when the fruit is ripe, the fruit drops easily. That is unripe tends to hang on a little bit harder. And in this, the grapevines were, in one passage, to be left the perimeter of the field unharvested. In this case, not to go over the vines twice. And that was so that some of that fruit that would ripen later could be a way of blessing those who are poor. Now, we know this has to be illustrative, not exhaustive. It's not as if, well, if you were growing pomegranates, you didn't have to follow these principles. Or if you were had an apple orchard, that you didn't have to follow these principles. You think of what it would be like to be a poor person living on grains and grapes and olives, and that was the only diet you could have, you see. So this is to be more broadly addressed. And so what God is telling us, this principle would be that when we harvest, there should be one harvest. You go through the field and you choose that time when it's going to be most productive to you, giving you the most of your fruit, and you are entitled to that. But you're not to sweat the loose ends. That let the righteous poor have that. And I've qualified the righteous poor because there is an unrighteous poor. And in this case, we think about the sluggard, who's too lazy to lift the food from his bowl and put it in his mouth, as Proverbs speaks about. God says, if a man will not work, you're not obligated to feed him. He says, let him go hungry. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And so if one was not willing to go out and to collect that fruit, we're not obligated to go put it in a basket and bring it to his doorstep. If he will not work, let him go hungry. And so that food was for the righteous poor, those who were willing to put an effort of labor. If they were down and out, there was some provision for them. And so we recognize that we are to consider our neighbor who is in need. So our third sub-point under this idea of God instructing us for our seasons of prosperity is that we must leave room for God's blessings. You know, it's interesting in verse 19, the reason that is given in our text for why we are to do this. God says, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all of the works of your hands. Why do we give? Because God says that's the way that he blesses us. We think if we go in 3 and 4 times and harvest that field over and over and over, we're going to maximize our profits. I got news for you. God has a way of making that wealth disappear from the people that are so miserly as to cut everyone out who is poor, that those who go by the principle of one big harvest and leaving the loose ends as a position for us, so showing grace to the poor, God blesses the people that have that attitude. If we are trying to get everything for ourselves, it demonstrates a selfish heart. But God wants us to be giving. There needs to be room for grace for the poor in our labors. And so again, not just agricultural, but all of the extensions of that. And so this is what we're looking at. That takes faith. And God blesses those who live by faith. Now, the second point that I want to give is not just for those in terms of providing the grace for the poor, but God's instruction here is also to those who are in a season of poverty. So God instructs those who are in seasons of prosperity. He also instructs those who are in seasons of poverty. And the first thing is that you must gather in your harvest season. Those of you who may be without work or in a very difficult place, you might remember something of the Proverbs that speak to this, Proverbs 6:6-11. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer, there's the season, and gathers her provisions at the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. If you will not labor, you will go hungry. God will curse you. God will bring difficulty and poverty to you if you will not take advantage of the season that God has given you. You need to go out. And so God makes a provision if you are legitimately destitute, having a difficult time. There's provision in a community that should graciously give a portion of what they have been blessed by through their hard work. So God gives this gleaning principle to those who will go out and gather. That's the point. You need to go out and do something. Apply yourself. Find the work. Find the food. Find those things, but not simply sponging off of them, which will bring us to the second point. B is that you must not abuse the system. Gleaning is a provision that can never be our excuse to avoid work. Yes, God provides for the poor, but that should never be a justification for taking more of the resources off our neighbor who is out doing the hard work. Otherwise, it becomes an unjustified theft for those who are working. And here, I believe it is not an exaggerated claim that things have gotten so out of control in America, where we are fast approaching the 50% of the people are living on government subsidies, government assistance. 50% of America is the wealthiest nation. Now, are you telling me that 50% of Americans are incapable of doing work? And if that's the case, well, then you would think that you would have one out of every two people are completely incapacitated. And obviously, there is such an advantage being taken of a government system that I think has in itself taken upon itself wrong responsibilities. Think of this. There is a government that has spent $17+ trillion in excess of the taxes that it takes in. That 40% of Americans are paying no taxes. Is it fair that 50% of Americans are taking from 50% of the other Americans? I mean, if you think about it, if you were to just assume that the government, and again, this is a laughable position to assume, that the government didn't take any money that they could fully account for the disbursement of funds to the poor without any bureaucratical cost, without any abuses, literally half of your paycheck would go to providing for the poor, to have an equal standard of living. And is that just? Is that fair? When you think that God only requires 10%, should the poor be entitled to 50%? That's not what God's word reveals here. This is what happens when we are not doing what we're required to. I mean, it's easy to blame the government. There's plenty of blame there. But when people are not applying this principle at the individual level, when we've lost our ability to take care of the poor, when we've lost our heart for taking care of the poor, then what happens is that vacuum is filled by another. And in this case, the government has taken on what we as individuals have neglected because we've neglected God's law at this point. And so there is much work to be done. But as I was telling the children, the uncle needs to be kicked out of the house. How do we go about that? I realize there are righteous poor that are getting government subsidies. That's not my chief concern, and you ought to know that. Some people need care, need help, need food, need employment. They need things. And I'm not judging that. What I am concerned about is where there is a bloated welfare system that rewards laziness, encourages people not to work, not to be productive, or those that are taking advantage of a government system and using that as an excuse not to go out and work because they've got some money in hand. And we are a people that need to reform this. And that starts by, number one, we have to inform our culture as to what is God's way of providing for the poor. And until our culture is understanding those principles, we'll continue to rely upon the one answer that has been offered, a government that will, in a very horrible way, use our tax money in a very inefficient way to siphon off of funds that have been used for typically their own personal benefit and very little actually coming to taking care of the poor. And you might just, I'll close with this briefly. You know, when a government sets up a bureaucracy, we're going to set up the welfare bureaucracy to take care of the poor in America. Will the poor in America ever be taken care of on that basis? Now, we know God's promise we'll always have the poor. But when you set up a bureaucracy that is to take care of the poor, those who are working in that bureaucracy will never come up with a solution that will terminate their job. And you will guarantee that you'll have a need for welfare and that the solutions will never be exactly what they need to be because people will not work themselves out of a job typically. And so there's an inherent difficulty in that. Now again, this opens up a can of worms, doesn't it? There's a lot to be said. Nothing, you know, that I can cover in the next 20 or 30 seconds that I have left can bridge the gap from what this opens up. But you see, there's the problem been identified. There's something of an explanation as to why this is and where we need to go for those answers. But we've got some work to do to transforming and to getting America back to its biblical foundation. And we can start by demonstrating on an individual level this grace to the poor mentality. And then also to kicking the uncle out of our house and getting him back to his duty to wield the sword against the evildoer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace to us. We praise you for those who have helped us in our times of need. We thank you for the blessings you've bestowed upon Christians and your people that have applied your principles. And may we learn that you are a God who's faithful to your word and that we would see you blessing your people as we apply a consistent work ethic in our own realms. We ask your blessings upon this and pray that Christ would be glorified in this. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.